And good evening. Good to see you. Last week, as we continued our survey through the scriptures, about to finish it up actually, we put our attention upon the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, and basically looking at the scriptures, made a character study of what we saw and noted how the apostles, and specifically Simon, show us. And our attempts to follow the Lord Jesus and our efforts to be what he would want us to be. Simon shows what we go through, usually, as a disciple of Christ. Our ups and downs, our steps and missteps, our heights of glory, and our depths of failure, sometime on the same day. The Apostle Paul is the other apostle, which the scriptures focus on. And I'm convinced what the Lord does with him is show us what can be. Peter shows us what is. Paul shows us what's possible. Whenever we allow the Holy Spirit to control our world, our life, when we allow the Lord Jesus to be Lord over us in all ways, Paul shows us what that can mean for us. The tremendous possibilities of growth and accomplishment in Christ. Huge, huge deal here. As we pay attention then to the great apostle. If you would please turn to 1 Timothy. And let us get the starting point here, which makes his accomplishments all the greater. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Who is this fellow? Who is this great apostle who, with this kind of a beginning, accomplished such feats in Christian growth? His name is called Saul when we first meet him in the book of Acts. Acts 6, he is referenced. Acts 7, he's spoken to by name, or spoken of by name. And then in Acts 8, his persecution is profiled. And then Acts 9, his conversion is put before us. And he is Saul. Saul is the Hebrew. Paul is most likely the Greek name. It's not a matter of Jesus changing his name, if some would suspect, as some have even taught. But no doubt, Paul having a Gentile connection in the area that he came from, Tarsus of Cilicia, that produced a culture which would relate to the Gentiles. Paul would be such a name as the Gentiles would respond to and would be somewhat familiar to them. Saul, though, speaks to his Hebrew heritage, his being a Jew. He lets us know in Galatians chapter 1 that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. In other words, he was born in Cilicia, in Tarsus. But then when it came time for his education, his family brought him into Judea and had the great Gamaliel, Rabbi Gamaliel, teach him in his school. This made a great impression on everybody who was involved with Saul, and Saul made the most out of it. He got to the top of his class. He says that he excelled above all others in the traditions of Judaism. He seems then to be a man from a very early age, to be dedicated, to be zealous, to be determined to please God. Everything about his life is in the context of pleasing God. And what decides what pleases God for Paul, for Saul, are the Judaic traditions. That which his fathers had accomplished. The Pharisees, what they had spoken and written. That's what accomplished pleasing God. And he was fully devoted to these things. In fact, once he started on this track, he never looked back. What prompts him to persecute the church is he says in Acts 26 and in other places that he thought he must do all things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Also in Acts 21, he says he's lived before God in all good conscience all his life. That lets us know that he is an extraordinarily conscientious individual. He's an extraordinarily talented individual, educated individual, zealous individual. And then when Jesus comes along, he doesn't see Jesus working with the traditions. He sees Jesus as contrary to the traditions. And therefore, he makes it his life's duty to overthrow Jesus, overthrow his name, his influence, and those who would claim among the Jews to follow him. Therefore, he breathes out threats and slaughter against the church when he begins this campaign against Christianity that starts with Stephen. He no doubt is one of those members of the synagogue of the freedmen who are debating Stephen. And Stephen silences them. He puts them down. His wisdom cannot be overthrown. It cannot be gainsaid. They cannot win the debate. And so they find some accusation against Stephen. No doubt Saul does this in all good conscience. But they find accusations against Stephen, which actually are false, but bring him before the Sanhedrin. Stephen makes his great defense found in Acts chapter 7. And all it does is cause basically a riot. The court dissolves into an angry mob, and Stephen is dragged out and stoned, with Saul apparently organizing the situation, even as the coats of those who stoned Stephen were laid at Saul's feet. So this is the man that everyone sees as such a great apostle, but this is not his high mark. This is about as low, actually, as a sinner can go. Notice that he is zealous for God, but he is not zealous according to the truth. Notice that he is zealous for God in all good conscience, but he is not open to the truth. He's not listening to the truth. And therefore, he's doing all the wrong things in the worst sort of way, and doing it in the name of God. He represents the classic religious fanatic. That's who this Saul Paul is. Nevertheless, God has chosen him for special work because his conscience and his zeal, his devotion is such as to be a great tool if he will believe and obey the truth. So Jesus himself confronts Saul on the road to Damascus as Saul seeks to take the war against Christianity even unto foreign cities. And so on the way to Damascus, he is confronted with Christ. He hears his voice, and he is commissioned by Jesus at that point to turn it around, submit to him, and take his word to the Gentiles. Whenever he is gets past this vision, he is blinded, he can't see. And for 3 days and nights, he fasts. He won't eat or drink a thing. He has been shaken to the core. All that which he had put his hopes on, all that which he had established his foundation on, all that which he had asserted as truth to the giving of his life and to the cost of other lives, he has blatantly seen to be false. It's all undermined. And it's in his face that he learns all this. It's boom, right there. And he can't deny it. He can't get away from it. And so he huddles in the darkness, starving, scared to death. But he sees a vision. He sees a vision of an upstanding Jew coming to him and in the name of Jesus giving him his sight back. Jesus approaching this Jew, tells him, Saul's praying. Of course, this Jew doesn't want to have anything to do with him. And Jesus says, you need to go on about your business and get this done, because he's a chosen vessel of mine to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Ananias does what he's told by his Lord. He's a faithful Christian. So he goes to Saul and gives Saul a little bit of a gospel sermon, encouraging him actually to go ahead and complete his obedience to the gospel. He puts his hands on him. The scales fall from Saul's eyes, and immediately he is baptized. After he eats something and gets some strength, he starts preaching Jesus. And he makes such an astounding impact on the area that everybody is shocked and dismayed. Many are converted, but finally it boils down to, we got to kill this guy. And so begins the tradition of persecution against Paul that never leaves him. He has enemies against his efforts in the gospel, who continually dog him, continually try to overthrow his efforts, stop his ministry, and destroy his influence. He is let down through the walls of Damascus in a basket, something that he apparently, relating it in 2 Corinthians, he apparently feels very shamed over. It's not a bold effort of self-defense here. It's like he's a little child having to be let down in a basket under the secrecy of night, because what else is he going to do? He can't take up the sword, so he slinks away to find safety from those who are trying to kill him. A shameful situation, he thinks, but nevertheless good for us and for the church that he survived and was able to continue on his ministry. The Jerusalem church is very slow to receive him, but does receive him. He does some work in Cilicia, his home state, his home province. And then Barnabas takes him into Antioch of Syria, where the first Jew and Gentile fellowship is established in the Lord. And from then on, Saul takes off on a ministry of gospel preaching and conversion, which grows and only lifts upward. More and more and more congregations are established. People are converted. During all this time, he writes the wonderful letters that we have relating to how behavior is to be maintained in Christ and the wonderful meaning of doctrine as it is put forward, the wonderful meaning of the gospel as the ramifications of it are put forward in the wonderful book of Romans, for instance, as well as Ephesians and also Philippians. And we see not just the churches develop by these letters, but we see the man develop. We see him getting stronger and stronger and stronger in the grace of God, in the love of God, in the peace of God. And his efforts, though very, very consistent, we see continually going upward. He never seems to have the problem that Peter had, where it's up and down, and maybe up here with a really high victory, and then he tumbled and fell, and boy, he really messed up down here. No, that's not Paul. Paul, once he gets started, once he gets going, it's up, up, up. The incline is continuous. The growth doesn't stop. I know there are some who would think that they find Paul in various sins as they go through the book of Acts, like his going and sharing in the Nazarite vow conclusion in Acts chapter 21 in the temple in Jerusalem. And some would say that that would be sin to Paul, but there's nowhere where the Holy Spirit labels that sin. There's nowhere where the Holy Spirit declares Paul messed up here. It's just not there. Paul only presents to us the example of success in Christ. Once he got started, he didn't let anything hold him back. And he tells us where this comes from. He lets us know what's going on inside his heart so that he is so successful, and perhaps so we can get the clue as to how we can be successful. In Acts 26, whenever he is before the great King Agrippa, he speaks of the commission that he was given in Christ. And he says in verse 19 of Acts 26, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He says, I'm on a mission, and I'm simply doing what the Lord wants me to do. I am being obedient. That's how he saw his life. Jesus says, get this done. And Paul said, yes, sir. And so Paul is getting the job done. And he says, it was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, through all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. When we turn to Acts chapter 20, we see the great apostle speaking to the elders at Ephesus. Ephesus being one of the congregations he got established in the Asian province. And here he says a lot of things that relate to his own thinking, his own mentality, how he views his ministry. And I think the best thing I can do for us is just read it. So let's look at it. Verse 18 and following. You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But listen now. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is the mentality of Paul. This is what he's all about. He's been given a commission and he must see it to conclusion. That's who he is. That's who he's always been. But now he's doing it in the light, not in the frailty of human understanding. But now he's doing it in the clear strength of revealed truth, which he has fully embraced and is not about to go back on it. It's not a matter of tradition anymore with Paul, the tradition of his fathers. It's not a matter of his conscience anymore, although his conscience is very important to him. It's all about what Jesus wants done. And so he will see it to completion. Doesn't matter who's against him. It doesn't matter who doesn't like it. It doesn't matter whether the churches are with him or against him. It doesn't matter what persecution he's got to endure, because his life isn't the point. His comfort isn't the point. His popularity isn't the point. The point is, get the job done. Get done what Christ has put in his hands to do. And so he will see it through. And no wonder then the Holy Spirit spends so much time focusing on Paul, showing his great success in the gospel and how God was with him and carried him through all the trials that beset him, and shows in conclusion how a man, though constantly persecuted for doing the right thing, constantly put down for upholding the truth, how such a man can win. And notice that he is put forward as an example for all the rest of us. He mentioned that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, remember? As Jesus using him as an example, that from here on out, every sinner can see that Jesus is about forgiveness. Jesus is about new starts. Jesus is about giving people new life if they will have faith in him according to the truth. So we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this last word from the great apostle. Verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Look at it now, verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." This is what he was all worried about now. This is what he had to get done. This is what had to come to complete. He's done it. He says, "I've done it. I've got it done. The work that Christ wanted me to do has been accomplished. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, been loyal to the body of truth delivered to him to be taught to others. And then what they themselves are to teach to others, and on and on and on throughout the centuries to come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There's that example aspect again. Jesus uses Paul for the church to show the church, this is what I will do with you. See what I've done with Paul. This is what I'll do with you if you let me. This is what you can claim as your hope and as your certain reward if you'll let me. And we need truly to take that to heart and understand the things that are said. In conclusion, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Notice that crown of righteousness is coming to Paul, he says, because he fought the good fight, he finished the course, he kept the faith. So the crown is his through his faith in Christ. He hopes to be counted righteous and through nothing else. Hope you heard that. Through his faith in Christ, he hopes to be counted righteous. And not by any other means will he be counted righteous. Very, very important for us to get that. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Paul knows what it means to live a crucified life. Being conformed to his death, "if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Now there was the ministry, there was the apostolic commission, but above all that there was the offer of salvation to Paul. Again, 1 Timothy 1, the first thing we looked at. This was the big deal. And Paul says, "I'm determined to get it. Jesus offers it to me, I'm determined to get it. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get to it, because nothing means more to me than Jesus and what he's promised me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." And there it is.